Now God wants to use your everyday life to grow your life more and more into that that life of mission. And so this is where we're at this morning. We're going to think a little bit more about what it means to be living this life of mission. You know, that desire, each one, reach one, please God. In your life, you can be reaching someone roundabout in your circle of contacts. You can be showing them Jesus. And as we're going to look at this morning, you can be speaking into their life the wonderful things that God has done in your life and the wonderful truth of God's story. And we're going to be exploring the whole area of conversation this morning. It might not seem that important, but it is so important. We've been looking at different tools. Ever been going through Mission Shaped Living? We looked at the tool of generosity. You know that actually when we bless people in our lives, that's a great way of building a bridge, or of creating a bridge for God's grace to flow into their lives. Last week, Rory gave us a great picture of our lives being like rivers. You know, we're not ponds, as he was saying. You know, God isn't just pouring things into our lives for us to be storing it all up and storing it all up. Oh, this is great. What God pours into our lives is so that it flows out of us into the lives of others around us. So we take the presence of God with us. I think we underestimate that. We take the very presence of God with us in our lives through His Holy Spirit into the lives of those that we meet. So when they're going out next Saturday on the 30th of November, when they're going out on the streets, they're not going out by themselves onto those streets. God is with them. They're taking the very presence of God with them out onto the streets. So today, we're going to think a little bit more about conversations and how we use conversations. We had some great examples of how maybe not to use conversation from the Alpha team earlier there. You know, just, you know, questions and things not to do. You know, don't go and try and shove someone in something in someone's pocket or something like that. But we want to look at how we use conversation, because as a church, as the people of God, we're actually called to be a people of conversation. We're called to be a people that speak forth truth into the lives of other people around us. You know, if you're reading through the book, John McGinley's book, Mission Shaped Grace, at one point he talks about our Celtic Christian ancestors. And fantastic, if you've never read about any of them, you know, staggering effect that they had in Scotland, England, Wales and Ireland in the 7th and the 8th century onwards, for like St. Aidan, St. Cuthbert, and of course for us, who brought Christianity to Scotland? Oh, did I hear St. Columba? I think it was St. Columba, but there could be a debate we've created there. For me, it was St. Columba, so I'm just claiming that one this morning. And incredible people. And they lived these kind of monastic life. And I have to confess, whenever I picture a monastery, I kind of picture it as a place where someone would just retreat to. You know, and they would sit and write out copies of the Bible, and they would have this routine of prayer in their life, but they never really engaged at all with the community or those around them. But when you actually look at these early Celtic Christian fathers, incredible people. The monastery was the place where they came to kind of in many ways fill up and be refreshed, but it was also the place that they were sent out from into the communities about them. And when you look at their lives, they would go out and they were incredibly generous people. They would go out and they would take the presence of God with them. Incredible miracles that folk like St. Columba and St. Cuthbert and St. Aidan did. But they also just spoke with people. They would just wander around the villages and they would start up conversations. And as they were speaking to people, they would share God's story and they would share their story of the difference that God was making in their life. So this is where we're going to go to this morning, because we have each of us here this morning, if we confess Jesus as our Lord and Saviour, then we've got a story to share. It's a story of where we were at, it's a story of how we met Jesus, and it's a story of what Jesus is doing in our lives today. So we're going to be in Luke chapter 19 this morning. Before I get into that, let me say that we're in week 6 of Mission Shaped Living. I know a lot of the life groups, you're all in different weeks. I think Rory's group's in week 3, you know. We're going to be in week 6 tonight, but we've got 2 more sessions to do that we're going to come back to as we come into the new year, because believe it or not, next Sunday is the first Sunday in Advent. No, we're into the 1st of December next Sunday. And in Advent season, we're going to be in Philippians 2, verses 5 to 11, asking the great question, what child is this? And we're going to look at Jesus, who was humble, who was obedient, and who is exalted now before the Father. And so we're going to be again thinking about that missionally, because in those verses in Philippians, Paul says your attitude should be the same as Christ Jesus. So we're going to look at what that means for us this Advent season, and then we'll finish off Mission Shaped Living as we come into 2020. But Luke 19, a story that many of you will be familiar with. It is the story of Zacchaeus, the tax collector. A bit of background to this. Zacchaeus was a Jewish man who collected taxes from Jewish people, but the taxes he collected were for the Romans. He was working for the Romans. The Romans were the oppressors of the Jewish people. So this was not good. He was a tax collector, which meant he was corrupt. I know that's a dangerous thing always to say in East Kilbride. So many of you work in the tax. But in those days, he would have been a pretty corrupt guy. And also, he would have been hated because he was seen as a collaborator. He was collaborating with the enemy. He was exploiting his own people. So keep this in mind as we read now from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19. Jesus entered Jericho and made his way through the town. There was a man there named Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector in the region, and he had become very rich. He tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was too short to see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree beside the road, for Jesus was going to pass that way. When Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and called him by name. Zacchaeus, he said, come down. I must be a guest in your home today. Zacchaeus quickly climbed down and took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy. But the people were displeased. He's gone to the guest of a notorious sinner, they grumbled. I can do the grumbling bit well. Verse 8, meanwhile Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, I will give half my wealth to the poor, Lord. And if I've cheated people of their taxes, I will give them back 4 times as much. Jesus responded, salvation has come to his home today, for this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost. Remember, there's that word lost again, right? Again, remember we were thinking about that word when we were in Luke 15. That word means to be in the wrong place. When we're not in a relationship with God that we were created to be in, then we're in that wrong place. You know, I've read this story many times, and I often wonder what it was that took Zacchaeus up that tree. Remember, this is a prominent man who in many ways is making a bit of a fool of himself, because he's climbing up a tree like a big kid. And it's a sycamore tree, and sycamore trees were very leafy trees. So he's probably hoping that no one will see him. And he's run ahead of the crowd, and he's up that tree. But we see already in verse 3 that for whatever reason, that Zacchaeus wants to see Jesus. You know, he found himself among the crowd, but he's so small, and probably because he was so disliked, people wouldn't let him through. So for a very practical reason, he's run ahead and he's gone up the tree because he can't see Jesus. But I often wonder, why has he risked going out amongst the people? You know, we read in verse 6 that when Jesus calls him down, he's excited and he's filled with joy. He's wanting to see Jesus. As a man of his time, Zacchaeus had everything. He was the chief tax collector, absolutely minted. And yet, He wants to see Jesus. You know, I think Zacchaeus in his role would have known a lot of people. He may even have known Matthew, one of Jesus' disciples. We read Matthew 9, the call of Matthew the Levite, were known as, he was a tax collector. And so Jesus calls a tax collector to be one of his disciples. Jesus calls one of these people that would have been hated by many of their fellow people to be one of his disciples to follow him. And I almost imagine maybe Zacchaeus meeting Matthew and saying to him, you know, what are you doing? You know, why are you leaving, you know, the gravy train that we are on, Matthew? We are raking it in here, exploiting our people. Why are you leaving that to follow this guy, Jesus? I wonder if through time, Zacchaeus has started to hear stories about Jesus healing people. Jesus hanging out with people that nobody else would have anything to do with. I wonder if some of those stories of Jesus actually hooked Zacchaeus. And more than this, I wonder if Zacchaeus started to look at his own life. His own life that had been twisted for all these years of exploiting his own people. This guy that had everything, I wonder if he actually started to question his sense of identity, his sense of the value of his life. Did he actually start to see the brokenness of his life? And he was hearing about this man, Jesus, who loved to hang out with people like him. You know, when we come to share our story, there are three things we need to be able to say. We need to be able to say where we are at, how we met Jesus, and what Jesus is doing in our lives. And we see in this story where Zacchaeus is at. We see in Zacchaeus' life something that we've all had to acknowledge at times, and that is that there is brokenness. You know, God created this perfect world, and sin came into this world. And when sin came in, brokenness came in with it. And it's evident in our lives, it's evident in Zacchaeus' life. He became a greedy man who betrayed his own people. He became very, very rich through that dishonest means. And yet we find him up this tree. You know, I've sat with many people in my life who've said to me at times, you know, Mark, why would Jesus love me? You know, why would God forgive me? Look what I've done. You know, why would he ever forgive me? You know, and I'm always very honest with people at that time. I say, because the same reason he's forgiven me after all that I've done in my life, that's his wonder of his love for us. You know, if something's broken in your house, most of us have to call someone out to fix it. Jesus comes to fix broken lives. And brokenness comes out in many ways. When we reject God, it comes out in many ways. It comes out through addictions. It comes out in Zacchaeus. It was through love of money. For some people, it can be doing good deeds so that they feel better. It can come out through being religious, or look at me, I go to church every Sunday and I do this and I do that. But that you know, I keep saying to you, that's no Christianity. Christianity is relationship. We see in this story where Zacchaeus was at. And when we're sharing our story with folk, we need to tell them where we were at. We don't need to give them all the gory details. But we need to acknowledge to people that there was a time in our lives where God was not in our lives. You know, when I was 17, I was questioning what life was all about. I felt an emptiness in my life. I felt something was missing. I felt there was a conviction in my life over things that I was doing that weren't right. You know, you'll have things in your own life that you'll be able to share. Here's where I was at before I met Jesus. And when we're in the story of Zacchaeus, we see where he was at, but we see also that he very much gets to meet Jesus. He's hiding up that tree, and he's looking, and he's curious, but he doesn't want to get noticed. And look what happens in verse 5. Jesus calls him by name. Now we need to be careful. You know, he was the chief tax collector in the area, so maybe Jesus actually knew who he was, but he calls him by name. He could have said, you know, come down, but he says, Zacchaeus, quick, come down. I want to be a guest in your house. It's deeply personal and it's deeply relational. He calls him by name to come and eat in his house. And again, we see Jesus eating with the folks that others would ignore. Jesus' whole ministry, again, about being amongst others that folk had given up on. Notice in verse 7, which is how the folk respond to this. They grumble. He's gone to be the guest of that notorious sinner. You know, I read a quote by Nicky Gumbel this week. The best way to forget the faults of others is to remember your own. I thought, well, there's a bit of truth in that. Jesus constantly ran up against this hypocritical religious spirit, but he was always looking for the person that no one else is looking for. Think back to the woman at the well coming out in the heat of the day to avoid everyone else, but that was the woman that Jesus went looking for. You know, I was at a seminar just the other week on it was entitled Creating an Autism-Friendly Church. And the lady that was speaking was autistic, and just an incredible story she had to share. But she shared at one point about going into church one time and overcoming a lot of fears and a lot of issues to go and walk into church. And she went into church and she sat down in church. Someone came straight up to her and said to her, "You're sitting in someone else's seat. Can you move, please?" And you're just like, you know, and she was saying, you know, what would Jesus have done? He would have just sat beside me and said, "How you doing? It's nice to see you here." You know what? There's a real challenge to us in this story, that we are not the gatekeepers of God's grace. It's not for you and I to say whose God's grace is for. He came to save everyone. We read that in verse 10. He came in to seek and to save the lost. I was saying it to you the other week. Mission-shaped living needs to follow the heart of Jesus. And Zacchaeus in this story, it is a great story. It tells us of how he met Jesus. He's up this tree. He's hiding away. And Jesus says, "I want to come and I want to eat with you." And it is deeply, deeply personal. You know, each of us have got a story to share of how we met Jesus, and I can guarantee for each of us that will be deeply personal. For some of you, it will have been maybe just in your bedroom, sitting by yourself, just a longing in your heart to know more and to know more about Jesus and to know you're forgiven and to know you've loved. And maybe someone's been sharing with you from the Bible and you've opened your Bible, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish and have eternal life." Maybe in that deeply personal moment, that's how you met with God. For me, I was at one of these big conferences. I was at the World Baptist Youth event and the SECC with thousands of other people, and I heard someone, you know, standing up from across the other side of the world just speaking about God's love for us, about how God sent his Son, how God identifies with us in his brokenness because he sent his Son to live in as a man in this broken world. He sent his Son perfect to die for our sins and our cross to make a way back for us to him. It was as if everyone else in that room for me just disappeared, and as if God was just speaking to me in that deeply personal moment, calling me by name, "Mark, come forward, give your life to me." And like Zacchaeus, in a very Scottish way, ran forward with joy and excitement in my heart, deeply personal. And all of you have got your own deeply personal way. Many of you here today, you will share how Jesus called you by name to come to him. You know, I'd love to know what happened in that meal, but certainly Zacchaeus' life is changed. Verse 8, "I will give half my wealth to the poor, Lord. And if I've cheated people in their taxes, I will give them back four times as much." Notice how the change in Zacchaeus' life affects the whole community. And the change that Jesus brings in our lives affects all of those around us. Jesus is like salvation has come to this man's house. You know, people would not help notice the change in Zacchaeus because he's been incredibly generous. He's gone from being this guy who was looking to hoard and take and be greedy to suddenly he's like just looking to give away money to as many people as possible. How many people remember the days when there used to be a wedding and they used to do a scramble? Do you remember? They were fantastic days. And everyone would hear about it. There's a wedding at the parish church this morning, this afternoon, and you would all pile up there, just waiting for that, you know, the window to get down from the car and the money to get flung out, and everyone would be there. It's kind of big mosh pit. And I almost picture this happening in this town here. You know, everyone hears, you know, Zacchaeus is giving away money, you know, and everyone kind of gathering round as this man's looking to just generously pour out of, because of course he encountered the generous love of God. He had, you know, Jesus had sat with him. This man that no one else had any other time for, other than to see what they could get from him. But Jesus sat with him and he had encountered the generous love of God. And now it was pouring out of him. You know, I wonder if 4 months after this event, if Zacchaeus had met an old pal, I often wonder how the conversation would have gone. Zacchaeus, you know, I heard you've given away all your money. You know, what were you thinking? You know, that, you know, we used to meet up and talk about how much money we had, but you've been giving it away. What's going on here? I love to imagine what he might have said to that friend. You know, I wonder if he'd said, you know, I had everything but nothing. You know, and I kept hearing about this guy, Jesus, how he hung out with people like me. And he came to my town one day and I wanted to see him. I needed to see him. I can't explain fully to you why I needed to see him, but just some reason I knew I needed to see this Jesus. And I climbed up this tree hoping that nobody would notice me. And he walked by and he called me by name. And he says, I've come and I want to eat in your house, Zacchaeus. And I could hear everyone else tutting and everyone else complaining about this. But I sat with him round a table. And he showed me love. And he showed me forgiveness. And I'm a different man. And I'm changed. I met Jesus. And my life has been changed. He came to my house. And he came into my life. You know, many of you here today, I wonder what story you've got to tell. Maybe it was just a year ago that, figuratively speaking, he came to your house and he called you by name. Maybe it was 2 years ago. Maybe it was 10 years ago, 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago. What's your story? What's your story of your life before you met Jesus? How you met Jesus and how he's changed your life? Because you see, you've got an amazing story to tell. And it is one of the great privileges that we have through conversation with people, being able to tell them God's story and our story. And we get millions of opportunities. This is a great time. I keep meeting so many people who keep saying to me, Mark, I'm really concerned about what's happening in this nation right now. I'm really concerned about, I don't know who to vote for. I don't know what to do this. I don't know what's going to happen to this country. And I just tell them, you know what, I'm praying about that. And they're like, what? You're what? I tell them, I'm praying about that. You know, and then, you know, what's prayer? Prayer's talking to God. How can you talk to God? What's that about? It's about relationship. You know, just very simple way in conversation, using politics to start sharing the gospel. And you've got incredible opportunities out there that you can start to share with people. You can, you know, people you're chatting with, just ask them, have you got any spiritual beliefs? You know, people have thoughts. You know, and then that gives us an opportunity to share our story and God's story. You know, you can ask people, do you feel far or near from God? Do you know anything about Jesus? We're heading into the you know, Advent season. You know, it's a great time to be able to ask people, do you know what Christmas is about? You know, it's just a dead simple question. You're not saying to them, have you been washed in the blood of the Lamb? You know, that's a wonderful truth of the Christian faith that as Christians we understand. But, you know, that'd be one of those horrendous alpha questions to, you know. But, you know, do you know what Christmas is about? I don't, you know, a lot of folk don't know, really, other than it's about a holiday and giving and spending money and gifts. So great opportunities through conversation for you to say, you know what, here's where my life was at. Here's how I met Jesus. Here's what he's doing in my life. And that can involve the struggles too. We're not selling a perfect life to people. We don't have perfect lives, but we're saying, you know what? Here's how he's helped me in my struggles through the years. Been that anchor in my life when everything's been stripped away and I've had him there to stand on and rely on. You know, as we were at the Holy Spirit gift workshop yesterday, I'm a very pictorial person. I understand pictures more than I understand words. Give me a comic any day, and I'm quite happy. And I was saying, God, is there a picture for us as a church? You know, as we're in this season of growing more and more into mission-shaped lives, is there a picture for us as a church that you would want me to share what would have been tomorrow morning, what is now today? And God gave me this picture, and it was of someone who had been gagged. You know, someone had put like a scarf or something round their mouth, and they weren't able to speak. And Jesus was there, and he was just untying that so that the person could speak. And I always say, well, what does that picture mean? Because that's a bit strange. And he says, Mark, I'm releasing in this church a wave of people who are going to actually be able to speak and share their story of what God has done in their life. And that really excites me, because that's about ordinary people like you and I being able to tell the extraordinary story of God's love for us, how that has met us in our lives, and how that has changed us. And I believe honestly that, you know, God is just going to release that wave, that you're going to be able to have conversations with people that you've never had before, that you're going to be able to speak into people's lives the wonderful saving truth of Jesus Christ in a way that you've never been able to do so before. And I think that's something exciting for us, that God has taken us into a church as we go forward together. I'm going to invite the band to come up, and we're going to move into communion together. And I really, if Jane could keep those pictures, those three questions that are just there just now. Communion is open to all who love Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. And so I would say to you this morning, if maybe you've been invited by a friend this morning, and maybe you're here and you don't believe in Jesus, then let me just encourage you through this time to maybe just think about some of the, maybe just think like Zacchaeus was thinking that day. Who is this guy Jesus that I've heard of? What can he mean to me in my life? Those of us that are here, and as many of us here this morning, who do indeed believe in Jesus as our Lord and Saviour, as we come into communion this morning, first thing I want you to do, well, why don't we all just close our eyes and bow our heads for a moment? And here's what I want you to do, just for a moment. I want you to think, where were you at before you met Jesus? And don't beat yourself up about that, but just allow yourself for a moment to remind yourself, where was I at in my life before I met Jesus? The Bible tells us we all, like sheep, have gone astray. None of us here don't know what it is to have been broken in sin and to be in need of a Saviour. Where were you at? But then allow yourself to go back to that time. How did you meet Jesus? You know, there was a time in my life where I was here. But then I decided, I heard about Jesus' love, I heard about his forgiveness. Take yourself back to that wonderful time, that wonderful season where you first heard about Jesus. And then just allow your thoughts now to drift and look back through the years, just how he's changed your life. The difference it's made. And be authentic in that, you know, about the struggles and the joys. And you know, for some of you, that might just be, you know, a year ago you gave your life to Jesus and you're looking at the last year. For some of us, it's longer. But just allow your life this morning. You know, we can forget how God's been good to us through the years. And just allow yourself this morning as we come to communion. Because communion reminds us of God's story. Communion reminds us that he sent his son to meet us in his brokenness. Communion reminds us that Jesus came to save and to seek the lost, to bring us back into relationship with God. As through his death and through his resurrection, communion reminds us that we've got much to celebrate because we have new life through Jesus Christ. Allow yourself to dwell for a moment on the new life that he has brought you into.